Okay, slowing down to know. So I wanted to start with some images of a church in Dresden, Germany. This is the Frauenkirche, which is a historic church in that area. And you can see from these images just the ornate decoration and the craftsmanship that went into this. And because of some historical significance there, you can actually take a tour of this church and other churches like it. And the tour guide will take you around basically and show you, pointing out all of the workmanship that had gone into this, the beauty of the architecture, the polished woodwork, all of the painstaking artistry that went into the stained glass. But all the while, you can go on these tours and not have any awareness of God, not even being told, you know, why these things were created. And I think we can do the same thing in our marriages. We can talk about marriage and we can engage and experience our marriages without an awareness of God. But it would be a lot like going through a church tour like this, walking through and all the while never stopping, never slowing down enough to worship. Most of us, though, have taken this tour or something like that. And for most of us, that sort of tour is just not enough for us. And I think that's because our eyes have not been able to look past the obvious, to the things that would draw our hearts into worship. And so in this session, I want to encourage us to grow eyes to see like that, to grow eyes that have an awareness of God, that would be seeing the things that would draw our hearts to worship him in our lives and in our marriages. But the problem is that a lot of us have been caught up in over-hurried lives, in like the tyranny of jam-packed schedules and my goals and my little kingdom, and all the while missing the larger reality of God's kingdom that we're called to live in. We've been caught up in that frenzied pursuit of self, of self-gratification, for most of our lives. And for some of us, even most of our spiritual lives. But as you've probably experienced, the pursuit of self is a cul-de-sac. And you just end up in the same place that you started, but with sore feet. And as you pursue marriage, even, the pursuit of marriage, if that's all that you're pursuing, if it's just for marriage itself, you can talk about it. It's just going to be a longer walk down a nicer street, but that street is still a cul-de-sac. And in the end, you don't end up getting outside the neighborhood of just us, me and you. And some of us grow tired of that. We grow tired of just us. Because I think we crave for something more. I think there's something deeper in us that craves for the intimate involvement of God. For the God who we sing about, who walks with me and talks with me. I think that we crave that intimate relationship. And I think we've all probably had moments of those intimate involvements from God, where like we've had those moments that we can't quite explain, yet we can't quite explain away, where God has done something like touched our eyes and awakened us to something eternal. And the good news, I think, is this, that it's even in the ordinary moments of our lives, which include our marriages, in our relationships, I think that God wants to be intimately involved in those things. And we can be awakened to that. We can develop the eyes of our hearts to see him in those places. So in this breakout, I want to do two things. I want to first explain what are those moments like in life. And I have some examples that I'll share. And then lastly, I want to talk about how can we actually develop a practice that will help develop the eyes of our hearts to see. And it'll be a practice of slowing down. So we'll talk about those things, but For the next handful of slides, I've just pulled from an excerpt of a book by Ken Geyer that I enjoy, that I think articulates this point pretty well. This idea of the intimate involvement of God in the ordinary events of life. And fair warning, as I read it, it may sound a bit flowery to some of you, and maybe that's not your style, but you did come to a marriage conference on Valentine's Day weekend. So I'm going to read it anyway. He starts off with a retelling of the creation story. And he says, God stretched out the heavens, stippling the night with impressionistic stars. He set the sun to the rhythm of the day, the moon to the rhythm of the month, the seasons to the rhythm of the year. He blew wind through reedy marshes and beat drums of distant thunder. He formed a likeness of himself from a lump of clay, and into it breathed life. He crafted a counterpart to complete the likeness, joining the two halves and placing them center stage in his creation, where there was a temptation and a fall, a great loss and a great hiding. God searched for the hiding couple, reaching to pick them up, dust them off, draw them near, though they hardly knew it at the time. After them, he searched for their children and for their children's children, and afterward wrote stories of his search. In doing all this, God gave us art, music, sculpture, drama, and literature. He gave them as footpaths to lead us out of our hiding places and as signposts to lead us along in our search for what was lost. Shaped from something of earth and something of heaven, we were torn between two worlds. A part of us wanted to hide. A part of us wanted to search. With half-remembered words still legible in our hearts and faintly sketched images still visible in our souls, some of us stepped out of hiding and started our search, though we hardly knew where to look. We painted to see if what was lost was in the picture. We composed to hear if what was lost was in the music. We sculpted to find if what was lost was in the stone. We wrote to discover if what was lost was in the story. Through art and music and stories, we searched for what was missing from our lives, though at times we hardly knew it, though at times we could hardly keep from knowing it. The German poet Rilke tells of one of those times in a fable where the sculpting hands of Michelangelo, quotes, tore at the stone as at a grave in which a faint dying voice is flickering. Michelangelo, cried God in dread, who is in the stone? Michelangelo listened. His hands were trembling. And then he answered in a muffled voice, thou, my God, who else? But I cannot reach thee. We reach for God in many ways, through our sculptures and our scriptures, through our pictures and our prayers, through our writing and our worship, and through them he reaches for us. His search begins with something said, and ours begins with something heard. His begins with something shown, and ours with something seen. Our search for God and his search for us meet at windows in our everyday experience. And these are windows of the soul. But we must learn to look with more than just our eyes and listen with more than just our ears, for the sounds are sometimes faint and the sights sometimes far away. We must be aware at all times and in all places, because windows are everywhere, and at any time we may find one, or one may find us, though we will hardly know it unless we are searching for him who for so long has been searching for us. Now, if you thank you. Now, if you can decipher his meaning here, I think his main point, at least to me, is that it's not difficult for God to be seen or known. That he is intimately involved in his creation, He wants to be intimately involved in your life, but it's easy to miss him. It's easy to be going at that frenetic pace where you aren't stopping enough, slowing down enough to notice where and what he is doing. The way of seeing these windows of the soul that Ken Geyer talked about, where we know God in the midst of ordinary events of lives, which include your marriage, is a way of seeing that begins with respect. And to respect something is to give that thing a second look, but not just a second look of the eyes, but a look of the heart. And to look at something with the heart is to understand that there is something beneath the surface, something more than just what we would call common and ordinary. To respect something is to understand that there is something more to be seen. And that thing that we find may just have the power to change the way that we think, the way that we feel. And beyond that, the way that we think about our marriages. And even beyond that, the way that we live and engage with our spouse in our marriages. So I'm going to unpack this a little bit and give you an example of what I mean. So as I said, I'm from Peachtree City, and I live there with my wife and our one-year-old son, Hugo. And my wife, Elise, and Hugo, they've been going to a local library that has reading time for young children, and they've been doing that regularly for, I don't know, the past probably 8-9 months. And during that time, they had met another woman, Erica, and her daughter, Yuika. And Yuika is about the same age as Hugo, and so they become fast friends, and they've been getting together at least twice a week since that time for play dates and just being together. But Erica and her husband now, and their daughter Yuika, they're from Tokyo, and they had just moved to Georgia about 6 months ago, and so they're in the process of learning English, and so their time together, it can be a little bit exhausting as you engage in trying to understand and the broken English and, you know, how do we engage in this relationship? So she's been doing that regularly, though. And about a month ago, we were invited to Yuika's first birthday party at their apartment. And to be honest with you, I didn't want to go. But Elise asked me if we could. It was important to her that we went, but like I said, it takes a lot of energy. I have a hard enough time with normal conversation, regular conversations with people, that this was just kind of another step of like awkwardness for me that I was more than happy to kind of pass by if I could. And plus, I just had a list of other things to do, right? Other things that needed to be done. They were good things. I would have rather used my Saturday for it. But at least, like I said, she asked if we could go. And so we went. And when we showed up their apartment, we realized that we were the only ones invited, that we were the only ones there. And I'd only met them a couple times before. And so to be invited into this moment as they celebrated the first birthday of their daughter ended up being a really special moment. But at the time, it just felt awkward. So we're having conversation. The kids start playing pretty quickly on the floor together. And eventually I think, you know, I'm just going to sit back and just kind of watch the kids play. So I went and found a spot on the floor, sat down, and I just stopped. And I just watched what was happening in front of me. And what I saw surprised me. Or how I responded to what I saw surprised me. I saw in the faces of Erica and now a joy that I hadn't expected as they watched the children play together. And as they, as you sensed the contentment that they had, as they were able to share this event, this moment with relative strangers, my wife and I, but how perfectly satisfied they were in that. And there were gifts given to Yuika that day, right, for her birthday. But there was a gift that was given that day that was not exchanged with hands. It was the gift of relationship, the gift of family and friendship that they had left to be in this foreign land. And they had found that in that space with us. And you could have completely missed it if you were there. Most people might miss that gift that was given, might not notice that it was there. But the God who sees in secret, he noticed that. God treasured that. And what I realized in that moment is that God invited me to treasure that with him, to understand that moment, to frame it up in the way that he was seeing it in that time, as something that was beautiful and sacred. So the party went on, and eventually I was thinking, you know, well, that was a really special experience. I wonder if there's something more. I wonder if, I don't know if that's greedy, but I was like, I wonder if there's more of this. And so again, I later sat down on the floor once again, and I just stopped, and I watched, and I listened. And nothing happened for a long time. And that happens, right? Sometimes you think, oh, all I just need to do is slow down. And we think we can make these sort of things mechanical. And I'm not trying to tell you that today. There was nothing really happening. But as I lingered, and yes, it was awkward probably for them to watch me sit there lingering in their space as they were entertaining their children, our children. Suddenly, I was hit with something that was even deeper. Something that had been there the whole time, beneath the surface, that I almost missed. I saw a woman. I saw a mother. I saw my wife. And I saw a woman who had given her Saturday to give that gift, to give that blessing to this family that I was more than willing to pass by. But she had asked to be there. She could have asked to be anywhere else that day. Our favorite hiking spot, a trip to the city, a thrift store, whatever, her favorite seat in the living room. But she asked to be there so that she could give love to those who needed it most. And so this picture unfolded before me as a window into the soul of my wife. It revealed to me something of the secret of who she is. And it's a secret that I need to know as her husband, if I am to understand her, if I am to love her better, and if I am to draw out all that is dear to God that is in my wife. I need to see those things in her. You see, God used that moment as an opportunity to reveal his heart to me through my wife's heart for others. These are those windows in our everyday moments, in our marriages, with our spouse, where God invades and we know him. But then I had this sobering thought. How many times in my marriage, how many moments like these have I missed? Because I was just moving too fast and was just too self-focused to slow down and to watch and to listen. Seeing this sort of way, giving things a second look, understanding there's something beneath the surface, seeing this sort of way with the eyes of our hearts is something that Jesus was a master at. And Jesus lived his life seeing beyond things that everybody else was seeing, but he saw the deeper reality behind that. Beyond the widow at Nain, beyond her tears for her deceased son, she saw a hole in the heart from her deceased husband that son was filling, and so he met that need for her. Beyond the woman at the well, beyond the Samaritan woman's veil, Jesus saw the five failed marriages and the ever-widening emptiness that came with each divorce. Beyond the tax collector in the tree, beyond all of the power and wealth of Zacchaeus, Jesus saw a little man with a big hole in his heart that all of the power and wealth in the world could never fill. Beyond the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus saw beyond the raiment of a rich man to the rags of his soul. Jesus saw beyond the sores of Lazarus to a soul of eternal worth. Jesus, slowing down enough to reframe the people and events around him within the kingdom of God, was just the way that Jesus lived his life. And it was the way that he taught his disciples to live theirs. One of these lessons of Jesus came at the temple treasury, an account in Mark 12, where Jesus did something that I love to do, people watch. If you, I spend quite a bit of time in airports these days, and that's a great place for people watching, to just sit back and just observe how are people acting right now? How are they reacting? And Jesus apparently liked to do that too, but he went to the temple and did it. So in Mark 12, just to set up this scene for you, at the temple treasury, there's these metal horns that people would cast their tithe, their offering into. And as the coins would go into the offering, right, there was a sound that would be made as the coins are hitting the horn. And perhaps if somebody with just a small tithe came by and dropped a few coins, the sound would be drowned out. But somebody, a wealthy person, would come and make their offering, and it would be like this clatter, right? And surely all of the eyes in that room would be drawn to that sound. And so this is the scene that Jesus sets himself up in to watch as this is happening. So this is Mark 12, 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where offerings were being put in. And he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, so Jesus is going to take this two-dimensional picture in front of him, and he's going to frame this up through the eyes of God for his disciples to see beyond what is on the surface. And Jesus says to his disciples, truly I tell you, this poor widow who nobody else was noticing, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything that she had to live on. How does a person learn to see like that? How does a person learn to look beyond the rags of the widow to the riches of her heart? To see in the everyday moments of life something of eternal worth? We all probably know somebody who kind of has the eye of an artist, you might call it, who can look at something that you and I are looking at and see something completely different, right? Who's able to draw out something deeper. We can learn from those people. Ken Geyer, in his book, or in that excerpt we read earlier, was talking about the artists, the sculptors, the painters, the musicians, who are all taking ordinary things like color, sound, motion, stone, and are pulling out something extraordinary in it. That's why fine art is more than just brushstrokes on a canvas. It's more than random musical notation on a page. The eye of an artist can see something extraordinary in the ordinary, and then they ask us to see it with them. And God, as the father of all artists, not only because he creates magnificent works of art that are beyond our comprehension, but because God himself sees something beyond what we would consider common or ordinary. And then he asks us to see it with him. But to learn to see like that takes some time. And you might consider learning to see like that a kind of discipline. And I would call this maybe the discipline of awareness. You maybe have other disciplines in your life right now, like prayer, scripture study, worship, things like that. Here's another one maybe that you can consider, the discipline of awareness. How can we learn to see like that? How can we learn to allow the Holy Spirit? How can we engage with the Holy Spirit in such a way that he develops the eyes of our hearts to see the way that he sees? Well, the first step is to slow down. And then we look, we listen, and we ask questions. This is a picture by Norman Rockwell called Little Girl in the Mirror, or rather just Girl in the Mirror. And Rockwell, like any good artist, is trying to communicate something through this, something beyond the obvious of a girl looking at herself in a mirror. So let's see if we can find out what that more is, what that something more is. Let's see if we can open the eyes of our hearts to see what that might be. What might Rockwell be trying to communicate through this? So this is an exercise I can let you do with your spouse for the next few minutes here. And you can kind of treat this like a role-playing exercise. You might be thinking, well, I don't know what this has to do with my marriage. Maybe nothing. But what you could do with it is put the face of your spouse there, right? Role-play. If I were to frame up this image, can I picture my spouse here? What do I notice? Here are some questions I might ask. The room is dark. Why? Maybe you and your spouse can come up with an answer for that. What are the things scattered on the ground? Why is the mirror not on a wall? Shouldn't mirrors be on a wall? Why is it propped up against the chair? What's she wearing? What time of day is this? Is she hiding? If so, who's she hiding from? From what? What are the objects in the picture, like the magazine on her lap? What is that? What does her posture say? What is she looking at, and what is she thinking about what she's looking at? What's going on behind her eyes? These are questions that I want you to be asking during this exercise with your spouse. And there is, for the sake of this exercise, there is no wrong answer. But just going through the exercise of asking those questions, stopping long enough to look, that's what we're getting at here. So I'm going to give you the next few minutes to ask those questions, come up with an answer with your spouse, and try to see what's happening here beyond the obvious. And then, here's the last thing I'll say, and then you want to take that to the next level. This is what I think that's happening here. Okay, now if God were here, if God was also in this image, in this scene, how would he be responding to the little girl? What would he want her to know? So go ahead and take the next few minutes and share with your spouse or people around you if you'd prefer. Seems like there's good discussion going on. Would anyone be willing to share something that they talked about, something they noticed, what that might mean about this painting? Dustin?
We noticed the dowel and the brush. And we felt like she's wanting to be older, and she's pushed aside her childish toys, and she's longing to be older than she is.
Yeah, the doll has kind of looks thrown aside, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. We also thought her dad's probably upset that she's out of bed too late, and he has to go.
And that's why she's hiding. Yeah. That's good. So did anyone else think similar, come to similar conclusions maybe? Yeah. And if you didn't, that doesn't mean it's right or wrong. But so what would you say, how would God respond to that? What would God want her to know?
That she's fine just the way she is.
That she's fine just the way she is.
She's enough.
She is enough.
And she would have a smile on her face if God was there telling her that. She needs a relationship, you know, with somebody to make her feel secure.
Mm. Yeah.
I said that a lady could be your mom, and she has an empty relationship. Her mom is the glamour and the glitz.
Okay.
And she's there with nothing. No time.
Feeling lesser, and she didn't measure up to that.
I feel like the magazine is this contributing to the discontentment. Mm-hmm. Social norms.
Yeah. I think that is literally, now I'm forgetting when, did you guys know, I forget when Norman Rockwell was around. That, I think that's a movie star from his time period. That, like, yeah, she sees that. She's like, with Dustin talking about, like, I don't want to be this child anymore. She's kind of in that in-between stage. And she's like not a little girl anymore, but she's not a woman. And so she's kind of in that transition stage. And if God was in that room, I might imagine something like, he might want to just put his arm around that girl. And if you were to see that and to frame that in that lens, there's something directive about that. Okay. How should I then be responding to this? How should I be responding in this situation? If I were to be living like Jesus, if I were to have his heart for this girl, see her the way that he would see her and does see her. Now, do you think that you could do this sort of thing with your spouse? Someone in a previous session had shared after, I don't know if it was their breakout or the main session yesterday, but on their way home, they were just noticing, like, I feel like, they were talking to their spouse, I feel like you might be that little girl right now. I can picture you like that as you consider not measuring up to whatever it was that they were sensing a gap between who they should be, who they are, whatever. Do you think that you could picture your spouse like this? And are there other times in your life where you might be able to just slow down? So here's another question. Did these thoughts come to you immediately? Not for most. For most of us, it just takes time. It takes slowing down long enough to, again, to look, to listen, to ask questions. And so as you practice this sort of thing, I mean, you can go home, Google paintings like this or whatever, and you can practice it that way. Or you can practice it with your spouse at home. You can practice it on your commute to work. And we'll talk about more examples of that at the very end here. I'm going to skip past this next slide. These are just kind of some reflection questions that you're welcome to ask your spouse, maybe on your couple's time, on your way home. But it might be interesting about talking about this exercise in particular. Was it easy or hard? What did you notice about yourself? For most people, this just isn't our culture generally. Like we're very efficient and productive, and we would just very much like to get things done and move on, I think for many of us. And so these things are generally kind of stretching exercises for us. And so what did you notice about yourself as you went through that exercise? How is this experience different than other times you've looked at a scene or a picture? Interesting questions that you might have time to consider later on. But I wanted to leave you with kind of your next steps with this. So taking it with you, developing the eyes to see like this, developing awareness of God's intimacy in our everyday moments, building a habit like that just takes time. Building any habit takes time. So stay humble. God designed you that way. Very often, the only changes in your life that happen quickly or suddenly are usually negative. Like an athlete who's trying to build up to a goal is going to make incremental steps to grow in the strength and the ability to do what they need to be doing. But sometimes people want to be the hero, and they're like, I can go and do that right now. I'm going to go out there and just see the world like this. But what happens then is that's when injury comes. That's an immediate change, but it's in the direction we don't want to go. So very small, stay humble, and then take very small steps. Start ridiculously small, like atomically small. This is just where a lot of people, I think, we can get off the rails so quickly, myself included, where I have this vision of what my life could be like or what my marriage could be like. And I think I can just do that in a moment. All of that can change very quickly. And it just can't. Because then you'll find that you'll fail at it. And then eventually you'll walk away. Or an exercise like this, I'm developing an awareness, trying to learn how to see my spouse, my marriage, the world around me, and the way that God sees it. And then you'll fail at that. And then you'll look back and think, you know what? It's really not for me anyways. Maybe for some people. Some people can do that and it's easy for them. But, just not for me. And that's the risk of trying to just go big. So start small. And so that might mean on your way back home after the conference, every time you stop at a stop sign, let that be a cue to stop. Slow down in that moment and just look. Maybe say a prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you his eyes in that moment. It'll be a great opportunity for you to do that with your spouse because you probably drove together. Holy Spirit, help me to frame my spouse in this moment in the way that you see them. What do you think about them right now? What would you say to them right now? And then when you go home, you can build that habit into just small parts of your day. When you wake up, maybe take 60 or 90 seconds to just frame your spouse in the kingdom of God, slowing down, stopping, watching, listening. Don't be creepy about it. I can imagine now waking up and my wife's like hovering over me, or that's an unpleasant way to start the day. So find a non-creepy way to do that. But something like that, right? The only limit to this is your own creativity. And that's just the truth. Your only limit is your own creativity with it. But find the small ways. And then just do that small thing for like 2 weeks or until it becomes second nature to you. Until it becomes easy for you. And then find something else to alter. Or maybe just extend the amount of time or the intensity of what you're doing. But just start small. And don't be creepy. Okay. Thank you guys so much for coming. I hope that you can be blessed to find God breaking through into your marriage, into that your spouse's heart could reveal the heart of God to you today and in the days to come. So God bless you. Thank you.